بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين وصل اللهم على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد ربي انتقنا بالهدى وألهمنا بالتقوى السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no doubt that it's due to His kindness and generosity that He provides for us opportunities such as these where we gather together in remembrance of Him, tabaraka wa ta'ala. I'd like to welcome you all to the first class on Quranic eschatology, the Quranic study of death and life after death, inshaAllah. Before we begin, I'd just like to go some rules that we always do during the first class. The first is the importance of the maintenance of hijab. This is according to the teachings of Ayatullah Sistani, Hafizahullah, that whenever you have a gathering, when men and women are present together, there should be somebody who describes the rules of hijab. And these rules of hijab are not just obviously our physical hijab, the clothes that we wear, but also the way we talk, the way we laugh, the way we interact with one another. We should maintain our modesty at all times. The chairs have been set up in a way where the ladies have that entire section. So if we can ask any men to please move over. And if you need to grab some chairs, you can grab some chairs. We need to be conscious of the camera. If you have questions, most likely it will come on camera. We will end the class at 9, inshallah, or when I get tired. After that, we will turn off the camera and we'll have question and answers. Normally, I take the questions at the end of class after the camera has been turned off. The success of this class is based on everyone's participation. Again, I'm not a master of this subject. I'm merely teaching what I have been taught, and inshallah, we can learn from one another. So I'm looking forward to participation and encouragement from everybody. And lastly, to take notes. Yeah, this is a classroom. Please, I ask this every class, but it doesn't happen. Inshallah, this class it will. Take notes, it will benefit you in the future, inshallah. This is why we send out the PowerPoint slides a night before, so that you can print them out and bring them to class. Inshallah, as soon as I get them done, I send it to Tabligh, and we'll try to have Tabligh send it out earlier so you can print it out by Monday evening, inshallah. But obviously, maintain a classroom environment. This is held on a Tuesday night because it will bring about people who are very interested in learning and not just here to time pass. So it is a classroom, and I expect the classroom behavior and the akhlaq of a classroom, inshallah ta'ala. That being said, we'll get into the subject, and we ask for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, inshallah, with a loud salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Oh, sorry, does Tabligh have any announcements? Or no? If anybody has not registered, the paper and pen will be passed out so that you register for the class. This way you will get the PowerPoint slides ahead of time, inshallah. So beginning with the subject, obviously, we need to discuss what eschatology really means. Eschatology comes from the Greek word of eschatos, which means last and or the furthest. Obviously, ology is the study of or the branch of learning. So eschatology is the branch of learning which has to do about the last or that which is furthest away. Merriam-Webster Dictionary translates or defines eschatology as a branch of theology concerned with the final events in the history of the world or of humankind. This is the first example or the first definition that they give. The second definition that they give is a belief concerning death, the end of the world, or the ultimate destiny of humankind. Specifically, any of various Christian doctrines concerning the second coming, the resurrection of the dead, or the last judgment. That being said, Merriam-Webster has defined it in a Christian theological sense. Obviously, this applies to anybody who believes in the hereafter, who believes in the second coming. So eschatology, or the study of eschatology, is a major component of Islamic education and Islamic theology. This course will deal basically with death and life after death. Death and what will happen after we die. However, we are basing this mainly from the Quran. We are using Quranic verses to describe to us what will be the stages of the progress of human beings after they meet their ultimate reality. It's not a class where we're going to say that if you do this, you'll be punished like this. This is not what we're going to be discussing. It's strictly an academic discussion on how the Quran describes life after death. And it's a very beautiful discussion, and it brings us very close to the Holy Quran. When we study the Quran, we find that one fourth of the Quranic verses deal with death and life after death. So out of 6,236 verses of the Quran, one fourth of them strictly deal with death and life after death. That's a lot of verses to deal with this particular subject. And when we look at it, it can be generally divided into four categories. The first category is the emphasis and the necessity of faith in the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this in numerous verses, the importance of having faith in akhirah and death and that which will happen after that. The second group of verses are associated with the denial of faith and the hereafter. How people have denied akhirah, how people have denied resurrection. The third group of verses discuss the eternal bounties that one will get. And the fourth group refers to the everlasting chastisements, the punishments that one will get. The reason for emphasis on this particular subject is that when we focus on the Quran, you will notice that most of the discussions and the debates and the arguments that the prophets ﷺ got into with the people had to do with resurrection. Most of the arguments, you look at the Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, he was talking about be good, there is something after life. Nabi Saleh alayhi salam, be good, there is something after life. Most of the debates of the Prophet surrounded akhirah. It was not about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was an argument that people got into, but when we study theology, we said that most of the people who did shirk was shirk fir rububiyyah, not shirk fir uluhiyyah or ilahiyyah. Yeah? That means when they did shirk, when they associated a partner, it was not associating a partner with Allah as Allah. It was associating partners in rububiyyah, those who manage the affairs. So they all believed in God, this one God. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this in the Holy Quran in Surah number 31. Verse 25, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you were to ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they would all reply, Allah. So the problem is not with the belief in one God. Yeah, the problem was they were associated partners to them, right? Even the Quraysh, when they worshipped the idols, these were idols who were getting them closer to God, they thought, right? So the debate and the argument surrounding most people was they lacked the belief in the resurrection, in being born again after they die. Now the denial of these could be for various reasons, right? It could be the unseen, they've never experienced it. Whatever the reasons for the denial in resurrection, the result of this denial was that it inclined man towards irresponsibility. It inclined man towards perversion and immorality. Yeah? When you have no checks and balances system, when you don't have somebody who is going to look over your shoulder, man is naturally prone to evil. We know that. Yeah? We naturally will fall prey to our desires. Right? If we didn't have stoplights, if we didn't have cameras, nobody would stop at a red light. People would go because that's their own priority and the prerogative. They want to do that which is best for them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this very beautifully in Surah Al-Qiyamah, verses 3 to 5. He says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَن لَن نَجْمَعَ إِذَامَهُ بَلَا قَادِرِينَ عَلَىٰ أَن نُسَوِّيَ بَنَانَهُ بَلْ يُرِيدُ الْإِنسَانُ لِيَفْجُرَ أَمَامَهُ. He says that, does man suppose that we shall not put together his bones? Yes, indeed, we are able to proportion even his fingertips. Rather, man desires to go on living viciously. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, describing the nature of man. He says, man, if there was no accounting system, would be very corrupt in the end, would be taking advantages of people. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept emphasizing to human beings the importance of this akhirah and the importance of the accounting that will happen and the ultimate reward or punishment that will eventually take place. Then we come to the discussion as then why should we particularly study this subject? The first reason we should study this subject is that we need to have yaqeen about the hereafter. It is not just belief about the hereafter. We need to have absolute certainty as though we have seen the hereafter. Okay, this is one of the first reasons why we should be studying it. And this has been described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran in three different occasions. Once in Surah An-Naml, once in Surah Luqman, and once in Surah Al-Baqarah. The importance of having yaqeen about akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Taaseen, Tilka ayatul Quran wa kitabin mubeen. هُدًى وَبُشْرَى لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. Yeah, that when it comes to akhirah, they have certainty about it. They have no doubt about it. Even when we always discuss this from the minbar, that when you look at the verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, very beginning, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلِفْ لَمْ مِيمْ ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْ Muttaqeen. And then he begins to describe the sifat of the muttaqeen and he says they believe in the unseen, they believe in what was revealed, but when it comes to akhirah they have yaqeen, not belief. Yeah, yaqeen is a higher stage than belief. So for us, we need to have yaqeen on this akhirah. And this is the aim of this class, inshaAllah, to show us. We all believe the Quran is the word of God. So this akhirah will show us, this study will show us how God has fully described things for us. And it's something that we need to gain understanding of and yaqeen about, inshaAllah. The second reason why we are studying this subject is because the dua that we recite, the ad'iya that we recite, constantly refer to the hereafter. Constantly. You look at Dua Kumail, how Imam Ali alayhi salam says in Dua Kumail that even if I'm in the hellfire, I will call out to you. Yeah, showing us that look, there is something out there. And one example is وَإِذَا جَمَعَتَ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَالْآخِرِينَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَارْحَمْنَا. We recite this in the month of Ramadan all the time. So the idea is constantly there, not just in Quran, but in Ad'iya as well about Akhirah, and is something that we need to be more familiar with. The third reason is maybe to instill a little bit of fear in us. Yeah, there's nothing wrong of being afraid. We say in dua as well, Alhamdulillah alladhi min khashyatihi tar'adu as-sama'u wa sukkanuha. All praise be to Allah, in His awe-inspiring fear the heavens and His dwellers tremble and shiver. Therefore we as the inhabitants of earth should be trembling and shivering at the fear of God. Yeah, and obviously we need to have a balance between hope and fear, but sometimes I think we've gone too far on hope and forgotten about the fear. And it's that fear that brings us in line. Now, it's not fear where I'm afraid of God, right? It's the type of fear where I fear to disappoint Him. That's the fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. And that's the difference between khashya and khawf. Khawf is a fear, like I fear a lion, for example, right? But khashya is a type of fear that is accompanied with love and understanding. There's room here for the sisters who want to come, inshallah. An important point that I want to emphasize, right? Even though the Holy Quran has described in amazing detail, really amazing detail, the journey of death and the hereafter, the true reality of what will happen can only be truly grasped or understood once we have experienced it. Right? This is important to realize, that though the description has been given to us, we will not fully understand or appreciate, maybe we can appreciate, but fully understanding the true reality of it unless we go through that particular journey. And the example that my teacher always used to give is the example of a caterpillar and a butterfly. A caterpillar who eventually turns into a butterfly, you can sit there for hours and describe to it how great that caterpillar will feel once it becomes a butterfly. But it will not truly understand it until it itself becomes a butterfly. Yeah? The same way you can describe to me a particular food, and I may have all the understanding, but I won't truly appreciate it unless I've eaten that particular food. Likewise, with this particular discussion, though it's been described, we won't really understand or appreciate until, inshallah, we go through and feel the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are the sisters, can you see from over there? Yeah, otherwise there's lots of room here. The subjects that will be covered, inshallah, yeah, I say inshallah because it's subject to time. The first is death, how the Quran talks about death. Then the intermediate realm or barzakh. Then the resurrection and the blowing of the trumpets. Then the book of actions or kitab. Then the path, sirat. The balance or mizan, witnessing and the final judgment. The reckoning, hisab, and then intercession and shifa'ah that we will inshallah hope for when we get there. This is the general outline of how we will go. I had said 7 weeks. It looks like we might be going over 7 weeks. Yeah, and I hope that's okay. But just a discussion on death might take 2 weeks, depending on the detail that we're going to go through. And the emphasis is that I'm trying is to describe as many Quranic verses as possible. Right. So I don't want to leave out certain Quranic verses. So inshallah, we can do this based on time and understanding. But it might go over 7 weeks. So for those who are interested, can adjust their schedules accordingly, inshallah. And my schedule accordingly. So we begin with death. Obviously, we know that the meaning of the term maut according to the Quran. The Arabic term for death is maut, and it is defined in Lisanul Arab as the loss of ability or power from an entity. Yeah. So maut, right, keep this definition in mind. Maut is the loss of ability or power from an entity. The Arabs use this word to refer to, for example, an extinguishing of a fire, or the barrenness of a land, or sleep. All of these are how maut can be used because, again, when we go back to the strict linguistic definition, it's the loss of ability or power from an entity. So when a land is barren, that land has lost power. Yeah, when a man is or a woman is asleep, they have lost that power or ability. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes maut in many different ways in the Quran. So one example is, for example, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةِ. Yeah, he describes vegetation as maut, meta. He says, a sign from them is the dead earth. Another example Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in surah number 16, verse 21, is أَمْوَاتٌ غَيْرُ أَحْيَا. They are dead, not living. Here he is describing the idols who cannot move or act. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ. He's describing man's situation before creation, that we were maut, we were amwat, right? That how can you be faithful to Allah seeing that you were lifeless, unfaithful to Allah, seeing that you were lifeless and He gave you life. Another example is, ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ لَمَيِّتُونَ. This is describing man's situation at the end of his earthly life. Then indeed you die after death. You die after that. So this is how the Quran describes maut. It's not necessarily human life or human death, but it describes it in different ways, showing the vast usage of this particular word of maut and its different conjugations. The next point is death a creation in itself, or is death simply the lack of life? All right. So we have life. Once life is over, that's death. And the example that we give is of evil. Right. We discussed this again in our theology class. Is that according to our theology, evil is non-existent. Okay. Evil is only existence at the absence of goodness. So when one fails to do good, they do evil instead. So when a man, for example, fails to be just, he will then commit oppression. Right? So it is that absence of goodness or is that creates evil. Or we said that evil is something which is only evil based on comparison. Right? So the famous example that is given in our theology books is that of the poison of a snake, right? The poison of a snake in its original creation is not evil. The snake needs it to survive. But when you compare that poison of that snake to a human being, it's evil for us, right? So evil is either shay'un adami or shay'un qiyasi, all right? It is either something which is there, which is non-existent, or it is there based on comparison to something else, for example. So the question then we ask, is death a similar manner? Is death a creation, or is death simply the absence of life, right? So let's just take a show of hands. If you have the notes, you know the answer. This is the problem with notes, yeah? So who thinks that death is a creation in itself? All right, who thinks death is simply the absence of life? A lot of you are not thinking, yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes death as a creation. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ أَمَلًا. It is He who created death and life so that He may test you to see which of you is best in conduct. Based on this verse, we have to take death as a creation in itself and not just simply the absence of life. This is because according to the Quran and Hadith, death is not the end of life. Isn't it? Death is simply a portal transferring you from one realm to an end. So there is never an absence of life for you to say that death is just simply an absence of life. There's a very famous hadith from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, which is found in Bihar al-Anwar, volume 70, verse 96. Ayyuhan nas wa inna khuliqna wa iyyakum lil baqa la lil fana. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ مِنْ دَارٍ إِلَىٰ دَارٍ تُنْقَلُونَ. He says, O mankind, know that we have been created to remain and not to be extinguished, right? For baqa, la lil fana. Rather, we will just be transferred from one realm to another realm. So there's never an end of life for us to say that it is the absence of life. It is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next question that we look at the Quran for is there a single appointed time for death, or do human beings have multiple times that is assigned for them, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ أَجَلٌ فَإِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهُمْ لَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ سَاعَةً وَلَا يَسْتَقْدِمُونَ. There is preordained time for every nation. When their time comes, they shall not defer it by a single hour, nor shall they advance. So the question again we ask is there one appointed time for death, or are there multiple appointed times for death? Right. So we'll just show again by, this is my way of interacting, yeah? Because it's difficult to interact fully with this subject. So a show of hands, who thinks there's one appointed time for death? Yeah. And who thinks there might be multiple appointed times of death? Wow, you guys really relying on the mercy of God here, huh? The answer is kind of both, right? The simple answer is there is multiple appointed times for death, okay? Each human being is appointed numerous times of death. There's a very beautiful hadith, again coming from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He says, إِنَّ الْمَرْأَ لَيَسِلُ رَحِمَهُ وَمَا بَقِيَ مِنْ عُمُرِهِ إِلَّا ثَلَاثُ سِنِينَ فَيُمُدُّهَ اللَّهُ إِلَى ثَلَاثَ وَثَلَاثِينَ سَنَةً. He says that a man who builds or connects with his family and strengthens his relations with his family, if that man only had 3 years to live, God would increase it to 33 years. And the opposite would happen. If somebody had 33 years left for them, but they broke off relations with their family, God would shrink that down to 3 years. So obviously, there are multiple appointed times for death. God, in a way, leaves it up to us. To decide when we are going to die based on our conduct, based on our way of life, and how we interact with God and with other people. This brings about a very important question, a theological question, and that is, does that mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not fully aware? Yeah? This would be the criticism of this particular ideology or belief. When you say that God has left it up to man, the question that should naturally arise is, why does he not know, right? And this is where we bring about the concept of bada. Bada is translated as, or a good definition of it is, revision in divine destiny, right? This is an important theological concept in Shia belief, that the concept of this revision of divine destiny. When you read blogs, when you go online, Shias are criticized for bada, right? And that is because whoever is criticizing has not fully understood this concept of bada. And I'd like to explain it. Though we have explained it in the theology class, it was 2 years ago. Bada, when we talk about revision in divine destiny, we are not talking about revision in God's knowledge, right? Rather, we are talking about revision in man's knowledge. Okay? It is a change in what I know. It does not mean there is a change in what God knows. And there's a very beautiful quote from Shaheed Mutahhari, rahimahullah, who says, the meaning of bada is revision in divine destiny, or qada, meaning that God has not fixed a definite and final form for the course of human history. It's very important what he says, if you can pay attention. Yeah? The meaning of bada is revision in divine destiny, meaning that God has not fixed a definite and final form for the course of human history. In other words, God says to man, you yourselves are in charge of the fulfillment of divine destiny, and it is you who can advance, stop, or reverse the course of history. So God kind of has left it up to us. What that means is there is no blind determinism. Nothing has been determined to that extent where God has determined that I will be here today. No, I chose to be here today out of my own free will. But that does not negate the fact that God had knowledge that through my free will I would decide to come here today. Yeah, this is bada. And the examples of this, was that understood? Yeah. The examples of this are there in the Quran. So one example would be, for example, Prophet Musa alayhi salam's visit with Allah for 30 days, eventually changing to 40 days. When we read the Quranic verses, God says, I am calling you to me for 30 days. Then after Musa alayhi salam came, he says, I am increasing it 10 days. Does that mean that God did not know that he wanted Musa for 40 days? No, he knew, right? But it changed the knowledge of Musa, not the knowledge of God. Okay, it changed the knowledge of the people of Musa, not God. And another example of this is the Qibla. The change of Qibla from Jerusalem, Baytul Maqdis to the Kaaba, was a change of knowledge for the people, right? It was not God saying, well, okay, I'm tired of the Jews criticizing us, let's move it to the Kaaba. No, God knew all along he was going to do this. He did it at the most opportune time when it would benefit man the most, right? Another example could be the prohibition of alcohol, right? It was a gradual prohibition. God knew all along he was going to prohibit alcohol, but it was a gradual prohibition because man may not be able to handle the quick prohibition of alcohol. And the best example, and I'm sure I've given this example, is our book of deeds. Okay, if you take our book of deeds, what God has done is that he has given us a blank book of deeds, our kitab. And in this kitab, I, through my free will, can choose what will be inscribed in that kitab. I can do good and hasanat will be prescribed in that book. I can do evil and sayyat will be written down in that book. And I can change my destiny as many times as I want, right? I, for example, personally started off majoring in criminal justice, went into healthcare, then became where I am today. I have changed the course of my life numerous times, right? So I have written in my book of destiny, I have crossed it out, I have erased it, I have done whatever I want to do because I am free to do so. When I die and I take my book to God, it will be exactly how he had envisioned it to be. Yeah? The knowledge of God is never limited, it is never changing. But we, in our free will, can choose to do whatever we want. But God's knowledge knows that my free will choose a certain action. It's very important. That's the key part. Yeah? That his knowledge knows my actions based on my own free will. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran in Surah Al-Ra'd, verse number 39, يَمْحُ اللَّهَ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتْ وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. He says, Allah effaces or erases and confirms whatever He wishes. Yeah, nobody's there to stop Him. He does what He wants. He can erase what He wants. He can confirm what He wants. And with Him is the mother of the book. What is important to remember is that even though we have numerous times of death, the Quran describes this as well. And I would like to read a hadith. This is something for those who come for Fajr. We discuss this in Fajr. This is the verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن طِين ثُمَّ قَضَى أَجَلًا وَأَجَلٌ مُسَمَّى عِنْدَهُ ثُمَّ أَنْتُمْ تَمْتَرُونَ. He says that it is He who created you from clay, then ordained the term of life. Ajala. Yeah? Then He says, وَأَجَلٌ مُسَمَّى عِنْدَهُ. And the specified term is with Him. This ajal and ajalun musamma are two different things. Ajal is, I'll let Imam Sadiq alayhi salam interpret this. He says, اللهم صل على Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Interpreting the above verse, he says, the first ajal is the undetermined term and it is suspended. Suspended meaning He can expedite and postpone it as He wishes. This is ajala. Yeah? When God says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن تِين ثُمَّ قَضَى أَجَلًا, then He ordained a term of life for you. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam says, this is the term of life which is suspended, meaning He can expedite it or He can postpone it as He wishes. وَأَمَّا الْأَجَلُ مُسَمَّى. However, the specified term that He describes in that particular verse is that which He destines during the night of Qadr. Yeah? So on the night of Qadr, we know that our destiny for that year will be written, right? And on the 23rd, it is given to us. For that 1 year, what we concluded was that during that 1 year, if God has prescribed death for me, there's no escaping it. This is ajalum musamma. But if death has not been prescribed for me for that year, then it can be postponed and pushed back, depending on my particular actions. God has the free will to do that. Yeah? Clear, inshallah? Right? What we can conclude from this is that death, even though we have numerous times of death, death only happens by the leave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? It is He who takes our souls, basically. It is He who prescribes this time. And this is where we get a good understanding that accidents, diseases, whatever happens, are harnessed by God to bring about death when He has decreed for it to happen. Yeah? There's no fluke death. Death has happened because God has decreed for it to happen. There will never be a death when God says, oh, okay, yeah, it happened. No, He has always prescribed it, and He uses these different means to bring about this death. This is why He is the giver and taker of life. He is Muhyi and Mumit. And He describes this in Surah Ali Imran, verse number 45. وَمَا كَانَ لِنَفْسٍ أَن تَمُوتَ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And a soul will not die but with the permission of Allah. Yeah, the term is fixed. And whoever desires the reward of the world, I shall give him of it. And whoever desires the reward of the hereafter, I shall give him of it. And I will reward the grateful. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here describes that, look, time is limited. Right? The term is fixed, meaning that there will come an end. Yeah, whenever that end is, there will come an end. And if I am chasing dunya, He will give me dunya. If I am chasing akhirah, He will give me akhirah. It is up to us how we want to go down this route. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send angels to remove the soul. Okay? So obviously He's not going to do it Himself. Nothing. He always works on a cause and effect system. So the cause for death will be the angels. The angels will come down with His leave. Now this discussion on angels is very interesting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah number 6, verse 61, وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ وَيُرْسِلُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَفَظَةٌ حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتِ تَوَفَّتْهُ رُسُلُنَا وَهُمْ لَا يُفَرِّطُونَ. and he is the supreme above his servants, and he sends keepers over you. Until when death comes to one of you, our messengers cause him to die, and they are not remiss. Here we understand a great, a very interesting understanding about angels. There are two types of angels. There are those who are the keepers, yeah, protectors. And then there are those who are the takers. When the protectors are ordered to leave is when the takers will take our soul. Okay? And this is described by the following verse in Surah number 32, verse 11. Say, the angel of death who is given charge of you, yeah, shall cause you to die. Then to your Lord you shall be brought back. What this means is, according to Tafasir, that as soon as we are born, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent angels for our protection. So right now we are protected by angels. There are those who are the keepers. But the taker, my angel of death, is also with me right now. He is simply waiting for his command to take my soul. But the entire time, my duration of my life, my angel of death is with me the entire time. He is not allowed to take my soul until that charge is given to him. Now remove his soul. When that will happen, that keeper will go away and that charge of the taker will be able to take my soul. What that also means then is that there are many angels who are working under Israel. Israel is the angel of death, right? But he has workers. He has workers who are taking or carrying out the affairs. It could be understood that God gives Israel the order. Israel gives the order to the taker who is with us the entire time, who will then eventually take our soul. This kind of makes sense because, you know, when we... Not makes sense, but it explains something as well. You know, in Salah, we recite, As-salamu alayka, ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu alayna. So we are saying salam to the people who are with us in congregation, maybe. Then as-salamu alaykum. There's much, and not debate, but there are many aqwal, many different understandings that who is this alaykum to, right? Some said it was the angels who are on our right and left shoulders. But then it would be as-salamu alaykuma, right? It would be two angels. So the correct Arabic would be alaykuma, not alaykum. Alaykum talks about plural, right? And if we understand then that we have lots of angels around us, we have an angel who is protecting our soul. Maybe that's a sign from God, huh? I don't know. We have angels who are our takers. So we have angels who are our recorders. So we have numerous angels around us. And if we are to take assalamu alaykum to mean towards the angels, then that makes sense from an Arabic linguistic point of view. Again, this is one of the aqwal or one of the understandings. The reality about angels is that there are infinite amount of angels who are doing different things as we speak right now. And a good example of this is from Surah An-Naziat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Naziat, I swear by the angels who violently pull out the souls of the wicked, and by those who gently draw out the souls of the blessed, and by those who float in space, then those who are foremost going ahead, then those who regulate the affair. Here God is describing to us through the Quran the role of the angels, and it's vast. Yeah, there are countlessly around us. According to some tafasir, reputable tafasir, is that when we see a shooting star, for example, that is an angel defending shayateen from coming towards earth. Yeah. So when shaitan want to come to earth, and a shooting star actually shows how an angel defends that from happening. Allahu a'lam, it could make sense, it could be, right? But the point is that it should not be surprising to us that there is a keeper and a taker, because there are numerous functions that angels do during by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. The removal of the soul, when the permission is given to the taker, our soul will then be removed. Okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this in Surah number 56. I believe it is Surah Al-Waqi'ah. verses 83 to 85. فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُومَ وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَئِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Why is it not that when the soul comes up to the throat and you see at that time, and you at that time look on, and we are nearer to it than you, but you do not see? This nearness, we are nearer, according to Tafasir, refers to the angel who is the taker. Yeah, obviously God, but through His messenger who is removing that soul. So we are nearer refers to the angels who are close to us, and who will be removing our soul. What the next step is, or the next understanding then, is that belief at the time of death, when this angel is removing our soul, will have no benefit. And this is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, verse 95, إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ حَقُّ الْيَقِينَ. Most surely this is a certain truth. Death brings about it a حَقُّ الْيَقِينَ. Yeah, haqqul yaqeen, obviously meaning a certainty and knowledge, which is much higher than the knowledge that I had before. And this is because death brings about certain signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we come to that stage of death, things will be absolutely clear to us. Everything that God was saying to us, the Prophet was saying to us, the A'imma alayhim as-salam were saying to us, will be absolutely clear to us, and there will be no chance of denying it at all, right? And this knowledge is available to every dying person, believer or unbeliever. The truth will be manifested on that particular day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ ذَلِكَ مَا كُنْتَ مِنْهُ تُحِيد. And the stupor of death will bring the truth, right? This truth, this sakratul maut, right? This is now where we're discussing what sakaratul maut. Sakaratul maut is the pangs of death, right? But it comes from the word sukran, of intoxication. So a person who is going through that stage, though their body may not experience it, their soul is going through some type of anguish and pangs, almost like they are in a state of intoxication, where they don't know what is happening, they are confused, they are belligerent. The body may be at rest, but the soul is going through that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that is what you were trying to shun or escape. Death is just another step on the journey towards the Lord. And it brings about a deeper realization of the Creator. And this is the natural progression of how it will happen. When our soul was first created, there were certain realities that we were aware of. When we came to dunya, it was more what it can be called, or our teacher calls it, a summarized knowledge. Yeah, we had knowledge about Allah, that there will be prophets and imams. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in al-arwah, in the realm of atoms, that أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. Everybody at that time said, yes, you are our Lord, because the knowledge was given to them. When we came to dunya, our knowledge became a little bit more detailed. Yeah, we got more knowledge about the lives of the Imam, more knowledge about the Prophet, more knowledge about the verses of the Qur'an. When we go into barzakh, or when we die, our knowledge deepens. Yeah, when we will be resurrected and receive new bodies, we will gain more knowledge and more yaqeen. And that ultimate understanding comes about in hell or heaven, when we encounter the wrath or blessings of God. That final station of heaven or hell is when our knowledge will be complete. Yeah, but constantly through this progression of realms, we are going through different understandings and different phases of knowledge. There's no doubt that all deceased have more knowledge than us. They are more aware than us, because realities have been made apparent to them. And sometimes dreams will show their superior knowledge. Yeah? If we dream of a dead person, they will inform us of something that we may not know about. This is because they have a higher base in knowledge. Their realm of understanding is higher. However, what this haqqul yaqeen, or this time brings about, is this, it will bring an end to the opportunity to repent and reform. Yeah? So when that absolute certainty becomes clear to us, at that time when I seek forgiveness, that forgiveness will hold no value, right? When that ultimate, obviously we've discussed this in Tawbah, that even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, says that even when you reach your throat, there is a time. But again, we discussed this in the series of lectures we did on Tawbah, that it depends on the person, depends on the circumstance. If everybody on this day, when your soul hits your throat, will claim belief, everybody. Whether you are an unbeliever, a mushrik, anybody, when the reality hits you, you can't deny it. You can't deny it. And this is the ultimate reality that we are speaking about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this, that repentance and reform will be of no use. In Surah An-Nisa, verse 18, he says, "And repentance is not for those who go on doing evil deeds. Until when death comes to one of them, he says, 'Surely now I repent.' Nor for those who die while they are unbelievers. These are they for whom we have prepared a painful chastisement." In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in surah number 6, verse 158, "Are they waiting to see the angels come to them, or that your Lord should come, or that some signs of your Lord should come? On the day when some of the signs of your Lord shall come, its faith shall not profit a soul which did not believe before or earn good through its faith. Say, 'Wait, we too are waiting.'" Qul intaziru inna muntazirun. Allama Tabatabai in Al-Mizan discusses these three scenarios. Okay. There are three scenarios which are being mentioned here. The first is the coming of the angels, the second is the coming of the Lord, and the third is the coming of the signs of the Lord. Whatever category or whatever comes to us, what he's saying, what the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, at this time faith does not help. But Allama Tabatabai in Al-Mizan describes these three categories very interestingly. He says that the coming of the angel signifies the bringing of punishment. Okay, the coming of the angel signifies the bringing of punishment. The coming of the Lord is an expression describing the arrival of the day of judgment and the meeting with the Lord. Yeah, it is a day of uncovering when no veils between the Creator and creation will exist anymore. And this is what is considered to be the distinguishing factor of Yawmul Qiyamah, the Day of Judgment, when every veil that hides things will be removed. The reality of my actions will be manifested. And this is one of the subjects, inshallah, we'll cover, tamthil, when things that I do in dunya will actually manifest themselves into living things, for example, in the Day of Judgment. So when I stole, that will manifest. When I cheated, that will manifest. When I gave sadaqah, that will manifest. So again, the coming of the angels signifies the bringing of punishment. The coming of the Lord is an expression describing the arrival of the Day of Judgment. And the coming of some signs, yeah, this is the third category, is the different events that will occur for people of different ranks during death and entrance into barzakh. Yeah? As we know, for those who are good, when they enter barzakh, their entrance will be very pleasant. When those who are evil will enter barzakh, their entrance will be very painful. So the coming, the signs of the Lord are these type of entrances and this type of knowledge. At this time, God is saying, when these type of knowledge is presented to you, faith will not help whatsoever. The famous example, as we know from the Quran, there are numerous examples of this. The most famous example is that of Fir'aun, right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Yunus, verses 10 through 90 to 92, "And we made the children of Israel to pass through the sea. Then Fir'aun and his hosts followed them for oppression and tyranny, until when drowning overtook them, he said, 'I believe that there is no God but He in whom the children of Israel believe, and I am of those who submit.'" Yeah? This is why I said that everybody on the day that they are dying will claim belief, right? Fir'aun, the one who constantly opposed and constantly oppressed, even he on the Day of Judgment claimed to believe. He says, قَالَ آمَنْتُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا الَّذِي آمَنَتْ بِهِ بَنُو إِسْرَائِيلِ وَأَنَا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And God replies back very beautifully. He says, Al-An, he says, now, yeah, now you come back, and indeed you disobeyed before, and you are of the mischief makers. But we will this day deliver you with your body, that you may be a sign to those after you, and most surely of the majority of the and most surely the majority of the people are heedless to our communication. The death of the mushrikeen is described in the similar manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes their claim to belief. This is the ultimate idolaters who oppress the Prophet throughout his life. When it comes to their death, in Surah Saba, he says, verses 51 through 54, وَلَوْ تَرَى, and could you see when they shall become terrified? This is talking about the Quraysh and the idolaters. But then there shall be no escape, and they shall be seized upon from a near place. And then they shall say, we believe in it, the Qur'an. And يعني the Qur'an. So whatever is in parentheses is simply a further explanation. Yeah, it's not there in the verse. We believe in it. And how shall the attaining be plausible to them from a distant place? Yani they have crossed over and they are still claiming belief. God is saying you are in too far of a realm to now claim belief. And they disbelieved in it before, and they utter conjectures with regard to the unseen from a distant place. And a barrier shall be placed between them and that which they desire, and it was done with the likes of them before. Surely they are in a disquieting doubt. What the Quran also describes to us, that every day the people of Jahannam call out to God. Yeah? Every day, again, because now their knowledge is even more, their reality is even more. And this is the claim that God, or the examples that God has given to us about the Quraysh and about Fir'aun. But he continues this and says the people of Jahannam do the same thing. In Surah Al-Ghafir, verses 49 through 50, he says, and those who are in the fire shall say to the keepers of hell, call upon your Lord that he may lighten to us. He may lighten for us the day of the punishment. They shall say, did not your messengers come to you with clear arguments? They shall say, yes. They shall say, then call. And the supplication of the unbelievers is only futile. Yeah? Even they on the day of judgment or when they're going through the fire will claim that, yes, the message did reach us, but we denied, but call God for our help. We might finish death today. There's 20 minutes of time. Are you guys strong enough to go? Yeah? Inshallah. So, now we're talking about we've reached the stage of Sakrat al-Maut, how the angels will remove our soul and how there is no chance of repentance. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes a contrast between the death of a believer and that of an unbeliever in the Quran. He says in Surah Al-Fajr, verses 27 through 30, يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةُ, O soul that are at rest, return to your Lord, well pleased with Him and well pleasing. So this is the state of that believer. They will be in a complete rest. They will look forward to death. Yeah. In fact, we have a hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, where he says that the gift of a believer is death. Yeah? The believers look forward to death, right? Because this is a promise. You will enter into his garden, you will enter into his bliss, you will enter into his ubudiyah. For a believer, there is nothing greater than this. This is what they have been waiting for, this is what they have been struggling for their entire lives, and this is what we are wanting for, or desiring. However, when it comes to how the unbelievers will be taken, nay, when it comes up to the throat and it is said, who will take him up? And he knows that it is the hour of parting, and each shank clasps the other shank. Yani affliction is combined with affliction. To your Lord on that day shall be the driving. Or when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ. Say, as for the death from which you flee, that will surely overtake you. Then you shall be sent back to the knower of the unseen and the seen, and he will inform you of what you did. Again, the one of the main principles about this entire discussion is that how we die, how our akhirah is entirely dependent upon us today. How I live my life today will be how my akhirah is. Yeah? We are planting our seeds. So we cannot blame God for anything. There's nothing to blame Him about. It is we who have done this to ourselves, and this is the reality that we get. And this is why God paints such a beautiful picture of both sides. He's asking us to make a decision which side we want to be on. Whichever side we pick, if we decide to be the side of the good, it will take a lot of work. And it will be difficult for us to do, but this is what's required from us. After our soul is being removed, while the soul is being removed, now we are entering into the world of angels. And this is where we are told that angel of death is like a mirror. Yeah, it is in a mirror sense, because if our soul is beautiful, he will appear to us in a beautiful manner. If our soul is ugly, he will appear to us in an extremely unpleasant manner. Yeah, how we live our lives is how Malakul Maut will appear. Of course, these matters are not experienced by the body, right? They're experienced by the soul. The body may go through pain, but they're experienced by the soul. Depending on one's deed, it's said that death can be like inhaling the scent of a fragrant flower, or like the ripping of a fine cloth through shreds. Our ulama describe the pangs of death like taking a silk cloth and throwing it over like a rose bush, and then pulling it and have the thorns rip that shred, that cloth altogether. This is a feeling of how the soul will be removed for those who are going through difficulty. I think it is Allama Ayatullah Jawadi Amuli describes that the pain for those who are going through this is the example he gives is that of visiting a dentist. And when the dentist pulls off your teeth without any medicine, the pain that your whole body experiences, he says the pain is infinite times more, because the soul is literally tied in with every cell of your body. And here the angel of death is ripping it from every cell of your body. So that pain that you're feeling in your mouth, consider it to be like part of your entire body and the removal. Again, it is because of how we acted. Yeah, it's not because of anything else. We should be very confident and have yaqeen that if I do good, I will not face these difficulties. Yeah, it is important for us to have this type of husnul dhan in God, because He has promised us this, and He will never let down His promise. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, of course, this in Surah Al-Furqan, verses 21 through 22. And those who do not hope for our meeting say, "Why have not the angels been sent down upon us? And why do we not see our Lord? Knowest now certainly they are too proud of themselves and have revolted in great revolt. On the day when they shall see the angels, there shall be no joy on that day for the guilty, and they shall say, it is forbidden thing, totally prohibited," yani to hurt us. It's not allowed. They will deny this. Or they will tell the angels, "You're not allowed to do this." But this is the day God says the guilty will have no joy. Surah Al-A'raf describes this as well. Who is then more unjust than he who forges a lie against Allah or rejects His communications? As for those, their portion of the book shall reach them. Until when our messengers come to them, causing them to die, they shall say, "Where is that which you used to call besides Allah?" They would say, "They are gone away from us." And they shall bear witness against themselves that they were unbelievers. The death of a believer is accompanied by good tidings of paradise. And we'll discuss this in more detail when it comes to Barzakh, inshallah, next week. But we are told that in a way, we will be told of our final destiny at the time of death. Whether it is going to be, if it says in hadith, if your qabr is pleasant, everything after that will be pleasant. If your qabr is difficult, you will face much more difficulty after that. So the death of a believer brings accompanied by good tidings. The angels reassures the frightened believers and gently takes their soul. Allah says in Surah Al-Fussilat verses 30 to 32, as for those who say, "Our Lord is Allah," then continue in the right way. The angels descend upon them saying, "Fear not, nor be grieved, and receive good news of the gardens which you were promised. We are your guardians in this world's life and in the hereafter," subhanAllah. "And you shall have therein what your soul desires, and you shall have therein what you ask for, a provision from the forgiving, merciful." Look at how pleasant that is. Yeah? Look at how they comfort and say, "Look, I will be your protector. I will be your guide throughout this journey. So you're not alone," right? This is one of the scary parts, that people will feel that they are alone when they die. It's not. Alhamdulillah, we've been told by angels, we've been told by God that you will have somebody there who will comfort you throughout the journey. Or in Surah An-Nahl, we're told, "Those whom the angels cause to die in a good state, they say to them, peace be on you, enter the garden for what you did. Salamun alaykum udkhulul jannata bima kuntum ta'amalun." So this is how God describes the death of a believer. On the other hand, the death of the unbelievers are accompanied of bad tidings of hell. Allah says in Surah Al-An'am, "And if you had seen when the unjust shall be in the agonies of death, and the angels shall spread forth their hands, give up your souls. Today shall you be recompensed with an ignominious chastisement, because you spoke against Allah other than the truth, and because you showed pride against His communications." Or those whom the angels cause to die when they are unjust to themselves, then would they offer submission? "We used not to do any evil. Surely Allah knows what you did. Therefore enter the gates of hell to abide therein. So certainly evil is the dwelling of the proud." And had you seen when the angels will cause you to die, those who believe, smiting their faces and their backs and saying to them, "Taste the punishment of burning." This is where we get this, I don't know if there's another verse, but "How will it be when the angels cause them to die, smiting their faces and their backs?" Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that those who have great attachment to dunya will literally be pushed from their backs by the angels, yeah, while they are hitting their backs, saying that now this is the final destination. Because obviously they won't want to go, right? They want to remain back in dunya, so they'll literally need to push them from the back and make them enter into Jahannam. And this is where the people in the hereafter as well will begin to chastise them right away. And again, these different categories of people are described, and we'll discuss this, I'm sure, in the future, but in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, in the last verses of Surah Al-Waqi'ah, from verses 88 through 96, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes three stages of people. فَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ وَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ فَسَلَامٌ لَكَ مِنَ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ وَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ الضَّالِّينَ. So these are three different categories of people. What is interesting is that the categories of good are more than one. Yes, you have the muqarrabin, you have the ashabul yameen. But if you are on the bad path, there's only one end for you. Yeah? This is, and again, you are.